بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, one of the big traps that we Muslims, and especially the intellectual ones, especially the so-called educated ones, fall into is the trap of imagining that we have knowledge, the illusion of knowledge. As they say, the opposite of knowledge is not ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge. The opposite of knowledge is not ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge. Imagining that you are knowledgeable, when actually you are not. Now, this is a trap of the so-called educated. It's a very funny thing, funny in a non-humorous way, that for every single thing in the world, every single body of knowledge, somebody who is an expert in one body of knowledge does not automatically consider himself to be an expert in another body of knowledge that he never studied, never learned. But if he is interested in it, then he takes the time and trouble to go study it. As I'm walking here, I'm seeing this fisherman. I've seen him fishing before, so I know he's using spinners, spoon bait. Now, I've done fishing, quite a lot of it, and I've done both use spoons as well as flies, and I know very well that somebody who does only spoon fishing, or rather spinners, will never consider himself to be an expert in fly fishing, and vice versa. Spoon fishing is one game, fly fishing is another game. The two are not the same, and somebody does one, they don't automatically consider themselves to be the expert in the other one, right? But very strangely, and may Allah have mercy on us, Islam is the only thing in which Muslims who have studied something, maybe they are doctors or engineers or philosophers or whatever, just because they have studied those things, they automatically consider themselves to be experts in Islam. And you have them making all kinds of statements about Islam and expressing opinions. You know, one is to have knowledge and the other one is to be able to give an opinion. They're two different things. Even in general knowledge, I mean, you might have a lot of general knowledge, many people do because they read, but they will hesitate, and quite rightly so, to give opinions, because to be able to give an opinion, it means that you have knowledge of a certain level. It's not simply enough to have general knowledge about something, but you need to have knowledge of a certain level. And if you don't have that, then to attempt to give an opinion is really very foolish, right? But with Islam, we find, alhamdulillah, people are so eager to be foolish. Now, one of the things that has been happening as a consequence of that is this is a great trap of shaitan. I mean, there's no doubt about this, but one of the things that's been happening, and this is nothing new, don't get concerned and worried about it and say, oh my God, this is a new thing. It's not new, it's from day one. Because shaitan is very intelligent, unlike us, and he knows what to attack and what to undermine. I don't know, I mean, I lived in a time when we used to have termites, and we also had wooden buildings. So we had buildings which had pillars and a framework of wood, and you had termites. Now, this is a bad combination. If you have wooden buildings and you have termites, then if the termites get into the wood, then one day the building collapses. But the interesting thing is that until the building literally falls on top of your head, you don't know and you don't recognize that anything is wrong, because the termites eat the wood from inside. They don't make holes in the outside of the wood. You won't find the wood scored and scarred on the outside, but from the inside the wood would have been completely eaten up, and one day it can no longer hold the weight that is above it, and your building, your house falls down on its head. Not very nice if you ask me, but that's the thing about termites. So, like termites, Shaitan, Iblis, attacks the deen and attacks our iman from the inside. So from the outside you still have the beard, you still have the hijab, you still have the niqab, money, you still have all the appearance of piety and appearance of goodness, but from the inside it's all gone because it's completely eaten up by the termites of Shaitan. Now, one of the most powerful of those and most prevalent is this sense of arrogance with regard to so-called knowledge. People are so incredibly arrogant about what they think they know, and as a consequence they express opinions about things that, first of all, they have no right to express that opinion, and secondly, that expressing such an opinion is the route to getting very badly misguided as well as misguiding others. Now, the reason I'm saying this so strongly about opinions is because if somebody doesn't know and they acknowledge that I don't know, then if they are interested, they will try to find the truth. But when somebody already has an opinion about something, it means that they consider themselves to be knowledgeable. They're knowledgeable enough to have an opinion. So where is the question of searching for the truth or searching for another opinion? Nothing. I have an opinion, this is my opinion, that's it. And may Allah forgive us. For many people, not only is my opinion and my opinion, but it is the opinion. It is the only possible opinion. Right? Nobody can disagree with that opinion. This is the standard. This is the kind of attitude that a lot of people have with regard to their own opinions. And therefore, the door of knowledge gets shut. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did in His great mercy is that He sent us a way of life, and this way of life He sent in the form of His speech, His kalam, which we know as the Kitabullah, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Quran Al-Kareem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sent us a teacher whose job was to teach that book to the people. Now, you might say, well, the book, what language was it? Did it come in? And it would be a legitimate question to ask, because if you see the Bible today, and if you're reading an English Bible, you have a right to say, what language did it come in? Because it didn't come in English. The original revelation was in the language of Isa alayhi salam, which was Aramaic. But not so the Quran. The Quran Al-Kareem came in the Arabic language, which was the original revelation and which was the language of Rasulullah and his people. And they spoke that language on a daily basis. They were the experts in that language. And they were experts, to the extent that they were incredibly Probably rightfully, but rightfully in the sense of their confidence, but not rightfully in that behavior, but rightfully arrogant about their command of the knowledge of Arabic, to the extent that they considered non-Arabic speaking people to be dumb. Dumb not as in stupid, but dumb as in mute. Meaning that they were in effect saying that the only language which is worthy of being called a language is Arabic. Everything else is like the speech of animals. You know, they talk to each other, who cares? But Arabic is a language which is actually a language. This was their attitude. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His kalam in that language. And the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah, in its elegance, in its eloquence, in its amazing depth and breadth, convinced these people that this is not the speech of any human. Now, this is the thing to understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His kalam, and He sent a teacher to teach that. The reason I'm saying all this in such detail is because I want to set the ground for to demonstrate the kind of trap the shaitan sets. So here is the book which comes to a people in their language, and these are not any people. These are people who have a command of their language to the ultimate degree of excellence, and who are not just proud of it, they are arrogant about it. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends them a teacher for that book. Now, why is a teacher required? Why is a teacher required? Because today we have a situation in the world, and the world always, it's not restricted to any country or restricted to any group or restricted to any individual. This is all over the world, where we have people who don't even know the language. I mean, forget about, you know, knowing the language at this level and that level. They don't know the language of the Quran. They do not know Arabic. They have never studied Arabic. And they make no effort to study Arabic either. They pick a translation, maybe a good translation, but a translation is a translation. So they pick up a translation and they start to pontificate, they start to elaborate, and they start to give their opinions about the meanings of the ayat. And they say that this ayah, Allah says this, but in my opinion, this is what it means. And if you say, stop for a minute, excuse me. I mean, your opinion, where does your opinion come into this thing? Allah is saying something, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking, and you say my opinion. So who are you? Who are you? Are you? Have you been authorized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to express your opinion in the context of His speech? Do you have this authorization? Where is it? Are you a Rasul of Allah? Are you receiving Wahi? Right? Did Jibreel alayhi salam come to you and say, here is what Allah said, but you are free to interpret that according to your understanding, according to your whims and fancies? Where is the justification? And as I said, this is a huge trap, because you know, what must I say interestingly or whatnot? The point is that if someone did this with anything else in the world, with any other body of knowledge, we would not accept it. You would ask the question, you say, excuse me, you're making this statement on what basis? You say, this is what it means, this is what that means. How do you know? How do you know? How do you say? What gives you the authority? You, what gives you the authority to say this? you know, where did you learn this from? What are your qualifications? Which degrees? I mean, we would ask 50 questions, but in the case of Islam, we not only do we not ask questions, we go and sit and listen to them, these people, and we imagine we are learning from them. Now, what are you learning? You are learning, believe me. I mean, make no mistake. What you are learning, however, is not what you should be learning. Because number one, what you are learning is that the Quran al-Kareem is open to the interpretation of every Tom, Dick and Bihari who decides to interpret it. You are learning that the Quran al-Kareem is the word of Allah, but the opinion of this one and that one also has validity. You are learning that the Quran al-Kareem is the word of Allah, but if this person or that person, especially if it's somebody who is eloquent and who can speak persuasively, and persuasively meaning able to persuade those who wish to disobey Allah. Because remember, the same person completely fails to persuade the muttaqun, persuade those people who have taqwa. So he's not really persuasive. He's persuasive to you maybe because you wish to be persuaded. And that's the definition of a con man. So here you've got somebody who is conning you and you wish to be conned. So good luck to you. So you are learning the lesson that as long as you can have the gift of the gab, as long as you have a loose tongue in your head and you can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, all of this is valid. And all of this is fantastic and you can do it. Now, and other things, but I think this suffices. Let me ask you, do you think these are lessons that you should learn? Do you think these lessons are going to help you? What are you and whoever is sitting in these gatherings, which are addressed by people who are interpreting the Quran, who don't know the language of Arabic, and just knowing Arabic, for example, I know Arabic, but the level at which I know Arabic is completely inadequate to interpret the Quran. So I never do it. Now the point is that I never do it not to prove my piety to anybody, because I'm afraid of Allah. I'm afraid of the day, and I want to remind you of that day, because you will see that day and I will see that day. I'm afraid of the day when I will stand before Allah, and if I have taken an ayat of the Quran and I have interpreted it and I said this is what it means, then Allah will ask me, may Allah save us from this, Allah will ask me, on what basis did you say this is what it means? Now remember, you might say, well, you know, I might be saying the right thing. This is what it means. In my opinion, this is what it means. My brothers and sisters, the door to Jahannam, the gate of Jahannam, you know, we know the names of the gates of Jannah, right? We have Rayyan and so on and so on. The door to Jahannam, big one, big gate. You know what it's called? In my opinion, that is the name of the door to Jahannam. In my opinion. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, you stood there and you said, in my opinion, on what was that based? Who gave you that authority? Then what's my answer? What is my answer? We are not saying whether you're right or wrong. We are saying who gave you the authority to speak. So I remind myself and you, let us fear Allah. Let us fear Allah. Let us fear the meeting with Allah. Let us fear the time that will come to every single one of us, whether we like it or not. Let us fear the day when no one will be able to benefit anyone else. A day when لا ينفع مال ولا بنون. A day when neither the wealth, nor children, nor influence, nor authority will benefit anybody. A day that will come to every single one of us. Let's fear that day and ensure that we don't allow our tongues to take us into Jahannam. We don't go through the door, the name of which is, in my opinion. Because the reality is that even if you are right, if you are acting outside your authority, you are wrong. The whole point of authority is that. And the example I give is, because it happens quite a lot in my country, we have what is called encounter killings. There was a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. So it's like this, where a policeman sees a man, decides that he's a criminal, and he may be right, because he would have recognized his face from whatever information he had. He might know this guy personally or whatnot, decides he's a criminal, and he shoots him because he believes that this criminal deserves capital punishment, and he tells himself that, you know, even if I had not shot him, if I had caught him and followed due process in law, this criminal would have been sentenced to capital punishment anyway. So actually, by doing this, I am saving the state a lot of money and time and trouble. Law courts are overburdened with cases, untried, unsolved. So I am taking away some of the burden from the judges. Now, if this is his reasoning and he kills this person, and remember the example I'm giving you in such details because I want to show to you that this opinion of this policeman is correct in terms of facts. The person he shot and killed was actually a criminal. He had committed murder, maybe more than one, so therefore, had he been brought before a court of justice after due process in law, he would have been sentenced to death. So you might say, well, you know, so the man actually did a favor. But what will happen to that policeman? The fact of the matter is that that policeman then becomes the culprit. He becomes the criminal, and the policeman will then, the extreme form of that is he will be tried for murder, and if he is found guilty, he will be hanged for killing a person who probably deserved to die. Now, why would you do that? Because you say, well, he acted outside the purview of his authority. He's a policeman. He's not a policeman come public prosecutor come judge. He's not. He's only a policeman. So his job is to arrest the thief, arrest the murderer, arrest the criminal, bring him before the public prosecutor, collect the evidence, prove the case, and then it is for the judge to pass a sentence. It's not for the policeman. Conversely, you might have a case where a person comes before a judge in a lower court and is sentenced to this or that, maybe 20 years rigorous imprisonment, and the person then appeals to the higher court, appeals to the Supreme Court, and this judgment is then overturned and the person is freed because either there wasn't enough evidence or the judge of the lower court passed a wrong judgment, a wrong sentence, because of his or her understanding of the law. Do you think that judge of the lower court will be punished? No, they will not be punished, because they were acting within the purview of their authority. The key is not whether your and my interpretation of the Quran and your and my statement about this is right and that is wrong and this is halal and that is haram and you can do that in this country and that in that country and all of this stuff which we talk very glibly and blatantly. The question is not whether those statements are correct or incorrect. The question is, did we have the authority to make those statements or not? And if we did not have the authority to make those statements, even if the statement was right, it is wrong. And if we had the authority, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for the one who has the authority, for the mujtahid, for the faqih who has the authority, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he is wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still reward him once, and if he is correct, he will reward him twice. And they asked him why, and he said, Allah will reward the one who is correct twice, one for making the effort, and the second one for being correct, and he will still reward the one who was wrong once for making the effort. But that refers to a person who was qualified to do that, not to everybody. Not to everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us and be pleased with us and to enable us to do that which is pleasing to him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin.